Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians? I am cognizant of the time, but we want to share the word of God with you this morning. We never want to have. It's one of, if not the main purpose for our gathering. Today I want to talk to you about Paul's being called before birth. Last week we looked at how the enemies of the gospel, or the good news, had attacked Paul as the messenger. And we looked in different ways about how hateful the enemies of truth can become. And we ended by talking about how Paul ends this letter, toward the end of this letter, by telling the Galatians how to be and that they should be restorers of those who have fallen into sin. Let me read to you just a few verses here. The passage where Paul defends his apostleship actually begins with verse 11 of chapter 1 and goes through the second chapter. We're not going to read all that. We're not going to talk about all that, but let me just give you read a little bit. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. This is verse 11. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in mine own nation, being more exceedingly jealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among him the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. And we'll stop there. There's a comma in your English punctuation. He continues on. We can't read all of that today. In the next several verses, Paul details the events of his life that brought him to salvation and to what he calls his apostleship and to his defense of the gospel. What Paul was and what Paul became, as we've looked at it before, what he became because of the gospel is what empowered him to say what he was going to say to these people. Now, we won't go into all of the timing and events that Paul goes through in these next verses. We won't do it next week either. Except to say that this letter was written before Acts chapter 15. And if you have questions about that, you know, come and see me. See me. I mentioned it earlier as we did the introduction to the book. It was written before Acts chapter 15, and it was written between his first and second missionary journeys. So he has returned from his first. He's yet to go on his second. He's probably about to go to Jerusalem to talk to them about the gospel that he's preaching to these Gentiles. But before that happens, he writes this letter to the Galatians. Verses 11 and 12. He makes it very plain that the gospel that he preaches came from Jesus. He'll go on here and he'll explain the history of his conversion and his call as an apostle. We'll talk a little bit about that. He describes himself in 1 Corinthians 15:8 as a witness to the resurrection. So where the other apostles were with Jesus and were with him before and after, Paul says, I was a witness to the resurrection also as one born out of due time, he says. And so, and in the passage that I already mentioned, he says, I didn't go to Jerusalem to talk to those who were apostles before me. That doesn't mean more important. That means chronology, who were apostles before I was. In verses 13 and 14, he talks about his Jewish credentials. He says he was a persecutor and a destroyer. Now, I want, if you will, just flip ahead a couple of pages, at least in my Bible, it's just a few pages, to Philippians chapter 3. And we looked at this passage when we went through the book of Philippians, but let's look at it just briefly here again. Chapter 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. I can't go into all the detail here, but that word is a play on words. It is an insult to his enemies who are promoting circumcision. He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So he says here in Philippians that you've heard about my former life. You've heard about what I did. In Galatians. And here in Philippians, he tells us how he walked away from what he was when he saw Jesus. His life before Christ was nothing. He says, I suffer it all. He's, again, quoting back Philippians, I suffer the loss of all these things. My life before Christ was nothing. It was nothing to him. His righteousness is not through what he did and all those things that he was involved in with the Pharisees, but is through faith and not works. What he had was what he had done was not worth clinging to in exchange for Jesus Christ. How wonderful is this one who saves us? I know you've been sitting here for a while. The testimony of the man on the video, should cause us to think, well, he looks like he's an upstanding citizen now. Look what God has done. That would be true, but it would only be the smaller part of the story. The bigger part of the story was the God who did it. How wonderful is this one who saves us? Today, in many of our churches, too many are more connected to their church than they are to Christ. Their church gives them something to do. And I wondered, as I pondered all this, I wondered to myself, have they forgotten that Jesus lifted the burden of their guilt? Have they forgotten the free gift of grace that flows abundantly from God's love? I'm talking about these folks that I know, and that I know of, and that I encounter, and that I list here, and I read from. Do these folks not hear the Holy Spirit's yearning for Jesus, for more of Jesus? Because that work in that fellow that we saw in the video, that work was done by the Holy Spirit. That was God at work in him, and that was proof that his salvation was real. So the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, and the Holy Spirit's main desire is to glorify Christ. So do these people not hear that the Holy Spirit is trying yearning for Jesus and trying to glorify him, wanting more of him, not more of church? Is there not within these folks an ever-increasing love for Jesus? Is it not being produced in their hearts? I struggle with this next statement, but I'm going to share it. I'm struggling with it again. I'm going to share it again. Perhaps they're not believers at all. Perhaps they're just religious sinners trying to show themselves worthy through church activity. Folks, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was delivered from. A Pharisee of the Pharisee in zeal persecuting the church. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. When you encounter your Christian friends or you talk to someone and they find out you're a Christian and they begin immediately to tell you about what they do in church, your eyebrows should raise just a little bit. Not enough to make them wonder what's wrong with you, but just a little bit. Because if in the process of their testimony they don't talk to you about Jesus and they do talk to you about their church, something is terribly wrong. And one of the things that's wrong, and I can't get into it today, one of the things that's wrong is that our churches have taught us to do that. Let me continue on here. Verses 15 and 16. Paul says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, it did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Paul says he was called from the womb. Paul realizes that his calling was before his birth, or if you want to get perhaps technical, at the time of his birth. And therefore, he had nothing to do with it. If you read in Acts chapter 9, you read Paul's experience on the road to Damascus, and I'm not going to read that again, we read it earlier, you might ask yourself, what happened to the other people? You know, Paul wasn't alone. You realize that? He was leading people there to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back to trial to Jerusalem. And when you read those accounts, and it's twice, I think three times, Paul gives the account of what happened to him. He talks about the others who were with him and what they saw and what they heard and what went on with him. And we don't have any idea what happened to them, except we know that they led blind Saul to Damascus, and then they have disappeared from the story. It was Paul the Lord Jesus chose, not them. Now, I don't have time to read all this today, but if you read through that passage again and then read about Saul being in Damascus, blind, fasting, waiting for Ananias to come, and God doing all those arrangements and telling Ananias what to tell Paul, and Ananias coming and praying for Paul and the scales falling from his eyes. When you read all that, this gets reiterated. Because the Lord speaks to Ananias and says, Ananias, I have a chosen servant. His name is Saul, and here's where he is, and he needs you to go. I need you to go and pray for him. And he tells Ananias what to tell Paul. And one of the things he tells Ananias to tell Paul, he says, you are my chosen servant. As I mentioned last week, Paul's getting all this criticism about whether or not he's a real apostle. Is his message real? He's messing with stuff. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. The apostle Paul knows exactly what happened. He knows that before he had anything whatsoever to do with it, when he was blind in his own arrogance and sinfulness, an accomplice to murder. He talks about this in another place. An accomplice to murder. When he was just headlong in his violence and in his anger toward God, God chose him. And God chose him for his salvation and chose him for this work or this calling. From that point on, when those scales fell from his eyes, from that point on, because of God's work in Paul, his life was lived for God's purpose and calling. Have you ever thought about what you deserve? It's a personal question. Come back to it here in a second. Paul labored as he did because he knew that God had called him for a purpose. He knew that's what his purpose was. He knew that was his place in the Lord. He knew that it was not him, but it was the Lord in him. Now, as he talks about these things here in Galatians chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he uses the first person personal pronoun I to describe his actions, because that's the only way that you can actually really do it and have it make some sense. He says, I went here and I went there and then I went there and then this happened. And he talks about himself as going. But from the time Ananias prayed for him, he was never from that point acting alone. He was never Paul. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We know this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul knew because God chose him before the womb, chose him before he was born, called him, stopped him, arrested him on that road to Damascus because of the words that came to Paul, the words that came from Ananias. Paul knew that his life was not his and that the life that he was living was that of Christ. Paul in another place said, I am what I am by what? The grace of God. Gone is the fellow. Gone is the fellow who's proud. Gone is the persecutor. Gone is the destroyer. And as I mentioned earlier, and I will be too redundant with this, that guy is gone. He is dead. Any true salvation brings death to that old guy. He's gone. And here in the life of Paul, we see the great mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility working seamlessly together for Paul's blessing and the Lord's glory. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, I won't take time to turn to it, but says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights who's in heaven, and that it's his good will to do that. He wills them. It's not because of our good works that good things happen. It's because of God's blessing and grace. How ought we to live lives of humble gratitude and restful, trusting obedience. Those statements that Jesus made about you can't add height to your stature, I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit, or hairs to your head. Change that around a little bit, but I think you get the idea. He talks about knowing the sparrow, how much more are you? He talks about the lilies of the field and how much more valuable are you than they. How ought we to live lives of humble gratitude and restful, trusting obedience? In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verse 16, he also tells Paul he will suffer. He says to Paul, you tell him he's going to be my messenger before kings and Jews and Gentiles, and you tell him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. It would be a disservice, and it is a disservice, not to tell believers that there may be suffering involved with their following Christ. And when the message is presented in such a way that it will alleviate all problems and sufferings, it's not the true message. And it leaves hope, leaves folks open to disappointment and discouragement. Now, there's more that I could talk about suffering, about Paul's suffering. I don't have time to do that today. But think with me just for a minute about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists all of his trials and sufferings. He talks about how he was shipwrecked and how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was beaten with rods, how many times he was beaten with the whip, the cattails. He talks about perils on the sea and perils from his country. He lists all of these troubles and all these trials that he's gone through. And never in his list, he lists them to let them know what he has done. He says, here's what my ministry has been. He's once again defending his ministry. Here's what my ministry has been. He lists all of it without any complaint, without any lament, and without any bitterness. Why? Because he knows he was called from this. From the moment those scales fell from his eyes, he knew this is what God had called him to. He also knows, because he'd been sitting there blind for days, contemplating the fact that he was a sinner worthy of death, and that now he's a messenger for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the following chapter, he boasts in his weakness. He says, therefore, I rather boast in my weakness that my strength might be in the Lord. I'm not going to take time to turn to that today. When he boasts in his weakness and that his strength comes from the Lord, he is testifying that it's all about Jesus, that Jesus is the worthy one. Paul has been exalted to be the slave of Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully, folks. Paul has been exalted. Paul, who was worthy of death, Paul or Saul, who was a persecutor, who was an accomplice to murder, who was a destroyer, who full of wrath and anger was on his way to Damascus to arrest them and take them in chains back for trial. That same Paul now realizes that that was a life of degradation and desperation and sin. And that to be a slave of Jesus, even though he suffers, is an exaltation. Paul knows he is immeasurably better off as a slave to Jesus than the lost and condemned sinner that he was. I asked you earlier, what Have you thought about what you deserve? And when Paul contemplates all this, and he's going to go on and give this basically an itinerary of several years of his life, how the gospel came to him. And then he goes on in chapter 2 and talks about how he used it. I don't want to get too far ahead, but he stood strong. He stood when others opposed him. He stood face to face and eye to eye with Peter and rebuked him. Because Peter needed rebuked. Or corrected, maybe is a better term. This apostle, called before his birth, realized that everything he was, say it again, I'm crucified with Christ, is what he said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet what? Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Folks, I don't care if you live in the biggest mansion, on the biggest hill, in the biggest, most prosperous country in the face of the world. Compared to the Apostle Paul, you're a pauper. Don't care if you're young and strong, and healthy, wise and smart. They tell us that Paul was probably a bit bow-legged and short, and he had difficulties with his eyes. I've never read it anyplace. Let me back up and give you a little more information on this. Some of these letters, he says, you know, I have written this with my own hand. As a matter of fact, I think he says that in at the end of Galatians. I'm not going to take time to look for it today. Another place he says, see how big letters I write. He had trouble writing, and most of his letters were written by a secretary. I've often wondered if when he saw that great light on the road to Damascus, I pondered about this as I've gotten older and I can't see anything. And I've had to replace all the light bulbs in my house with these LED things. And other people walk in and probably think they're in an operating room because I have scales on my eyes. Called what? Cataracts. And when they take them out, you see even less because it's part of the lens, isn't it? Let me go back to my point. I don't care how healthy and strong and wise you are. That aged, broken, perhaps bow-legged, partially blind Apostle Paul is better off. Because the life that he lives by faith in the Son of God. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I ask a couple things today before we leave. I ask that you will open our eyes to the glory and the wonder and the marvel of your salvation. Christ, according to your word, was crucified before the foundation of the earth. Your wonderful plan, so great that the scheming, intelligent enemies couldn't perceive what it was. Your wonderful plan, so wonderful and marvelous, that it doesn't need us. It's because of your grace, your goodness. Because of the sacrifice of your Son, that is the manifestation of that grace. And because of the faith that you give us, that we can stand before you as redeemed. Don't let us take it for granted. Don't let us be in love with church. But let us have a heart full of awe and love and wonder for the God of heaven. Father, I also ask as we leave and go to our homes that you will meet our needs. We don't negate the fact of your wonder and greatness when we bring to you our personal issues, our needs, our fears, our concerns. I know there are some among us today who are ill. There are some that can't be here because of illness. I know that in a group this size, there are parents praying for children. I know that in a group this size, there are folks dealing with issues in their jobs, maybe elsewhere in their families. Lord, I pray you'll cover us with your grace. We trust you. You've already given us the greatest gift you could ever give, and that's your Son. And finally, Lord, I pray for the ministry that Brother Randall represents, the Gideons, that you will take what they do, their labor and their effort, and that you will use it to get your word to the people who need it. And I pray you'd give power to that word in their lives, in the lives of those that they touch, and in our lives. Thank you for your goodness and your grace, for the opportunity to gather together in your name. Forgive us of our sins and fill us with your joy. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.